In our church calendar, today is often referred to as Doubting Thomas Sunday. This is a misstatement, to say the least. Thomas wasn't any more doubting of the resurrection of Jesus than were the other disciples. As you heard last Sunday, no one expected the resurrection of Jesus. But the others saw Jesus on that first Sunday, and Thomas did not. For reasons that are not given to us, Thomas was not with the other apostles when Jesus appeared on Resurrection Sunday. Thomas is something of an enigma. Scripture reveals very little to us about him. He speaks only in the Gospel of John, and then only three times. The first time was on the occasion of the death of Lazarus. Jesus and the apostles are in Galilee, and when Jesus hears of Lazarus, he asks them to come with him. He's going to Jerusalem. And the other apostles try to dissuade him, because the last time he was in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin wanted to put Jesus to death, and they thought it too dangerous. But Thomas, in bold and brash faith, said, "Let us go and die with him." This next time we hear of Thomas is in the upper room on Maundy Thursday. Jesus says to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you. You know where I'm going, and you know the way." And Thomas responds with, "Lord, how? Lord, we don't know where you are going. How can we know the way?" I think Thomas is merely saying what the others thought. Because we remember in the upper room, we remember even on early Easter Sunday, that the disciples still did not understand what Jesus was going to do. And Thomas himself, even when he says this, is somewhat confused. Here's a man who believes that Jesus is the promised one. That is, he believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that's been promised since the Garden of Eden. But he doesn't understand what Jesus came to do. He doesn't truly understand who Jesus is. This isn't surprising. You've read the Gospels. You know this before. People in Israel had an expectation that Messiah was about to arrive. They had read Daniel. They knew about his weeks. They were calculating the years. There were many false messiahs around the time of Jesus. They knew a Messiah was due to arrive. But they thought that this Messiah would be like David, a new king who would rally the troops and run the Romans out of town. Or like Judas Maccabeus, a great hero from a few hundred years earlier, who had run the Syrians out of town and given Israel their liberty. They were not expecting a Messiah who would voluntarily suffer and die in a humiliating fashion and then be raised from the dead. They thought their enemy was Rome. Jesus showed them that their main enemy was themselves, their own sin, for which they needed to repent and be forgiven. And he had come first and foremost to provide that way of salvation. Grievously, and I say this sadly, there are still those, even in evangelical churches and evangelical Christianity, who do not understand why Jesus came. There are still those that think Jesus' messiahship is that to be a great military leader who will grant military victories for our side, whatever that is. We want to enlist Jesus in our programs. He came to enlist us in his. I hope you hear the difference. Note the first words of Jesus to the apostles as he walks through the door. And by the way, I say that, and I should stop and say this again. I grew up hearing in church as I was a boy that when we were raised, we would have supernatural powers. Why, just like Jesus, I'd get to walk right through closed doors. Nowhere does the text say he walked through closed doors. It says the doors were shut, and it means the doors were locked because these people were afraid. They were afraid of the Jewish authorities that they might still come after them and arrest them and put them to death as they had Jesus. And so they're still hiding a week after the resurrection. Could be that Jesus walked through the doors. I doubt it. Could be that as he walked, the doors opened because he's Lord of heaven and earth. It could be he spoke to the doors and they opened because he's Lord of heaven and earth. But don't get your hopes up that when you're raised, you'll be able to walk through solid things, okay? That's not the point of this text here. But note, when Jesus came through, what he said. First words out of his mouth. He said this last Sunday when he met with them. Here are men who had ran and hid when he was arrested. Here were men who said, like Peter, I will die with you. And then swears he doesn't know Jesus. Here's Thomas, who says, I will not believe this unless I see it for myself. And Jesus walks into the room, and what does he say? You unbelieving scoundrels. No. Jesus walks through the door, and he looks at him, and he says, peace to you. Peace to you. He came to bring peace. This is a constant theme of the Gospels. Do you remember when the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds? They sang. What are they saying? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Jesus is the one sent by the Father to bring that peace. He is a message of God's goodwill to his creation and his desire for that peace. And this theme goes all through the scriptures. Find it almost on every page of the New Testament. When Jesus comes to the Beatitudes, what does he say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. I could go on, but suffice it to say that Jesus is the King of peace, not the King of war. Jesus came to give peace between God and men. Jesus came to bring peace between men and men. And the church is his body, his kingdom. Jesus is, we say, the King of peace. And we need to learn that, and we need to live in terms of that reality. The third time Jesus speaks, The third time Thomas speaks to us in John is here. So only hear three things from Thomas. And he has missed the meeting with Jesus earlier. The others had told him what had happened and what they had seen, and he doesn't believe. And Jesus comes. Thomas had said, unless I see the nail wounds and put my finger in them, I will not believe that who you saw was Jesus. Thomas said, you may have seen a ghost or you may have seen something, but it wasn't Jesus raised from the dead. And again, Thomas is responding the way the others have. So we could have Doubting Apostle Sunday on Easter because they all doubted the resurrection. But it's on this day, the next Sunday, a week after Jesus' resurrection, that he appears to the apostles. And this time, Thomas is with them. And Jesus says to Thomas, Thomas, come here, touch my hand, touch my side, and be faithless. Faithful rather than faithless. Chastening Thomas slightly, perhaps, but not much for what Thomas had said about Jesus. Ever so gently, Jesus is drawing Thomas to him. and the chastening works. Thomas doesn't have to touch Jesus. He falls down before Jesus and he says, "You are my Lord and my God." By the way, this is the first time in the Gospel of John that someone falls before Jesus and says, "You are my God." Thomas now knows who Jesus is, and he is confessing that to him. And by the way, this statement is not simply a statement about the reality of Jesus' resurrection. It's a statement about the meaning of Jesus' resurrection. And this statement is specific. It is not abstract. Thomas does not say, "Jesus, you must be the Lord." Thomas falls on his face and says, "My Lord and my God." Do you hear the difference between Jesus as Lord? Jesus is my Lord and my God. My favorite commentator on John says that Thomas' statement is a kind of covenant ratification. Jesus says, "Here are my hands and my wounds. I was offered for you." And Thomas falls down and says, "Yes, you are my God. You are my Lord." Thomas commits himself to love and serve Jesus as his King and his God. Isn't this what you do every Sunday when you come in here? We come to worship the Lord. We come to give thanks to him for his grace to us. We come to confess our sin and be renewed in his grace and love. We come to hear his words. But then what will we do in a few minutes? We will commit ourselves to him again. We will confess our faith. Jesus is King. Jesus is Lord. He was resurrected for us, and we are his people. And we will commit ourselves to go out of here this week and to live in terms of this covenant. And then we will come to the table, and the Lord will say to us, "You are my children. For you, Jesus died. Eat, drink, and be renewed, refreshed. Have the life that I intended to give you." We celebrate this every Sunday. We commit ourselves to live for Jesus. John, by the way, is bringing his gospel to a close in much the same way that he began it. Do you remember John 1? "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And now at the end of the gospel, Thomas is saying, "The Word was raised flesh and is here among us." Recognizing this truth transformed the apostles. The men who on Monday, Thursday were denying Jesus will go on and give their lives for Jesus. Do you know what happened to Thomas? He was transformed. He now understands that Jesus came to bring the peace of God to men by taking upon himself their guilt and sin. And Thomas becomes, as the other apostles, a voice for Jesus. And he travels east. He travels through Persia and he proclaims the gospel. And churches are founded. He travels into India and he proclaims the gospel. And churches are founded. Thomas preaches and founds churches in Persia, India, and other places. There was a missionary that went to India in the third century, and he found churches already, and they had the Gospel of Matthew. And he said, "Where did you get that?" And they said, "Thomas brought it. He came and started churches here." Thomas is transformed. John begins his gospel with a parallel to Genesis. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," Genesis says. And John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and nothing was created apart from the Word." In Genesis, God created man and breathed the spirit of life into him. Just a few verses before the gospel text that I read this morning, Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his apostles. These men are recreated, given new life, eternal life by Jesus Christ. And so are you. Now note what Jesus says finally to Thomas. Because you have seen, you believe. That's the case with all of the apostles, wasn't it? The apostles didn't believe when Mary came and told them that Jesus was raised. Mary didn't believe when the angel told her. Nobody believed until they saw Jesus. Jesus says, because you have not seen, you believe. Blessed are the ones who will not see and believe. And you are among those who have not seen Jesus and believe. Am I not correct? You believe what the scriptures say about Jesus, what we will confess about Jesus. You believe that Jesus was hung on the cross and died. You believe that he was resurrected, that he was seen among his disciples at one time, 500, Paul says. And Jesus says, because you believe, you are blessed. Blessed. The grace and favor of God has come upon you. The assurance of forgiveness of sin is given to you. The Holy Spirit has been breathed into you just as much as it was breathed into those apostles. The peace of God that Jesus gives the apostles every time he sees them, he gives to you. Every time you enter his presence, Jesus says, peace to you. Not war, not condemnation, not punishment. Peace. Having not seen, you believe. Having not seen, you believe. And so are you blessed. With the ascension of Jesus, there will be a transition from seeing to hearing. It is not that seeing is inferior to hearing. Indeed, John wrote that what he saw, he wrote in order that you might hear and believe. But faith is required in both cases. The apostles saw Jesus for 3 or more years and still didn't understand who he was. The apostles heard the word of his resurrection and still didn't believe it. Jesus comes to them and God in his grace gives them faith. It's neither seeing nor hearing by itself. It's God's grace that convinces us in our heart of hearts that this word, this truth of Jesus is actually true. Do you remember when Jesus is traveling to Jerusalem? They're going up to Jerusalem and it's kind of dangerous. Jesus asked the disciples, who are people saying that I am? Peter answers, some say Elijah, some say this, some say that. Jesus let him go on for a while and he stopped and he looked at him and said, okay, now who do you say that I am? And though Peter didn't fully understand it, as we learn later, he confessed the truth. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you remember what Jesus said? Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Those who have not seen and believe are blessed. And the reason you believe is that God in his grace has opened your eyes. He has opened your ears. He has opened your hearts to receive the gospel of our Lord. Jesus has been raised for you. You believe this truth because God has revealed it to you. And so we give thanks to God. We don't come in here and pat ourselves on the back by being so smart, so intelligent that we believe the truth. We come here and fall on our faces and say, and apart from the grace of God, we would not be here at all. And because you believe, you're blessed. Thomas and the apostles aren't any more blessed than you are. You are new creatures in Jesus. You are God's children brought into his church, his family, his kingdom. But remember, this is not simply an idea or a philosophy to be confessed. It is a commitment in which to live. A commitment to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your God. This is the way we want to live in terms of this truth every day. Here again, the words I read from our epistle lesson. That the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Christ is risen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks that you have given us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts renovated by your Holy Spirit, that we might believe Jesus and follow him. Grant unto us the joy of this day, that we are your children, that we walk and live in the light of Jesus Christ. Grant unto us this week that we might live in terms of where we are now, what we confess now, and of the grace you have given us. For this we ask in Christ's name. Amen.